Cut the grass. Yeah. Coup de grace is what would happen when someone strikes the final blow, puts someone out of their misery. It's often used, let's say someone's been in a sword fight and they finish them off. It's the coup de grace. Now, actually, what that means is it's the blow or the cut of grace. And we're just going to take that phrase back this evening, because actually that's what I believe God wants to do this evening. He wants to exercise some coup de grace. He wants to put it in the modern day, he wants to deal some knockout blows. And he wants to deal some knockout blows to the enemy. Now, I'm just going to say this up front so that as you're listening to everything else, this is extra God stuff from now. There are some folk who are struggling today, and the reason that it's so hard is because you are collaborating with the enemy. And I know that that sounds like a really hard thing to say, but let's call it what it is. I don't think it's our intention to collaborate with the enemy, but that's what happens. And where there is stubbornness, where there is focus on self, where there is disobedience, where there is, I really want this to be better, but I'm not going to do this, then what happens is that we've got a knockout blow for the enemy that is waiting for us, and we choose not to enter into it. What we've got is God wants to deal a killer blow to some of the stuff that's going on in our lives, and we choose not to enter into it. And I want to say up front, I believe that that is a struggle that's going on for a few people this evening. Please do not let stubbornness, please do not let feeling sorry for yourself get in the way of what God wants to do, and then walk out of this place going, I'm stuck. Please do not let it take its course over a miserable fortnight when God could do it today. In John chapter 14, which is an absolutely cracking passage. John 14 is brilliant. In fact, the whole book of John is excellent. The Gospels are fantastic. Acts as well. The letters, Old Testament. Well, in fact, the Bible is brilliant. But John 14 is excellent. Jesus is talking about going to the Father and about sending the Holy Spirit. This is the context. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us, in verse 8. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe on me, or believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you notice that Jesus repeated that? Anything you ask in my name, you may ask for anything in my name. And when Jesus repeats something, it's serious stuff. Greater things, he says. You will do greater things. What does that mean? Greater things than Jesus. That's a bit of a steady on there phrase, isn't it? Greater things than Jesus. Let me read to you what two classic mainstream commentaries have got to say about that. They're having a go at understanding what greater things means. The first is this. Here, greater works, it calls it, because that's one translation, could refer to righteous deeds as often in Judaism, or to miraculous works such as Jesus wrought, or to both. The works are quantitatively greater because Christ's work is multiplied through all of his followers. Did you get that? I'll explain it to you in a minute then. The second, the Lord predicted that those who believed on him would perform miracles like he did and even greater works. In the book of Acts, we read of the apostles performing miracles of bodily healing, similar to those of the Savior, but we also read of greater miracles, such as the conversion of 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Doubtless, it was to the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, the salvation of so many souls, and the building of the church that the Lord referred to by the expression of greater works. It is greater to save souls than heal bodies. So there are two explanations. One says it's greater to save souls than to heal bodies, and millions of souls have been saved since Jesus returned to heaven. And the other focuses on the fact that it could be good deeds or that it's greater in terms of number. When he said greater, he meant more, because there's millions of us. Now, there's certainly truth to both of those statements, isn't there? Being healed but not being saved means missing out on the greatest thing. Millions of Christians over many years can do a lot more deeds than Jesus could do in 3 years' ministry. But do you think that that's what Jesus meant? Believe the evidence of the miracles, he says, and anyone who has faith in me will do greater. Now, some translations say greater works. Some translations say greater things. Literally, it's greater. They've just added those because they think it makes it sound better. Believe in the miracles, and anyone who has faith in me will do greater. Now, obviously, greater could mean a lot of things, couldn't it? It could mean greater in number. It could be more expansive. So what does greater mean in the Greek? It's quite similar to the word all, which means all. Greater means greater. So, for example, when he's talking about John the Baptist, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, amongst those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." He didn't mean there were more of him, because there was only one of him. He didn't mean he was extremely large. He didn't mean bigger. There hasn't arisen anyone bigger than John the Baptist, or more of him. He meant greater. Okay. So he says we'll do greater things, and he means greater. The root of that word greater is the word from which we get mega. He'll do megara things. Listen to Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, which isn't easy to say. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought their sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. Now, I want you to note that it doesn't say so that at least Peter's shadow would fall on them as they passed, and it didn't work, suckers. It doesn't say anything like that. They were doing that for a reason. And that was because when Peter's shadow fell on them, they were healed. So, Peter's shadow fell on them and they were healed. When I say fell on them, it didn't literally fall on them, but as the shadow went along. Did Jesus ever do that? Not recorded, is it? Maybe that's one of those greater things. How about Acts 19, verse 11? God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Gareth talked about that this morning. Well, miracles are pretty fantastic, aren't they? So what do you imagine extraordinary miracles are? Now we're talking. so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirit left them. Handkerchief, which I'm not going to place on anyone because I've got a cold, and it will not bless them. But just imagine me praying on this handkerchief, throwing it over to Gareth, and him being healed instantly of whatever it is that's wrong with him, and numerous evil spirits leaving him, for example. So you've got extraordinary miracles. Hankies and aprons touched by Paul, taken to another, healed, evil spirits left. There's no record of Jesus doing that, is there? Maybe that's another of those greater things. So think about how it was for Jesus. Evil spirits left with a word. Not a major ministry session. People were healed with a word, with a touch, with an instruction. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, no distinctions made. And to those who believe and have faith in him, Jesus says they'll do greater things. Now, it's a bit scary, isn't it, this, when you think of it? Yes, but you can say, that was the apostles. In fact, it was the two biggest names of the apostles, Peter and Paul. Special anointing on them for greater things. Go back to what Jesus said in John 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me. And the Greek for anyone, you've guessed it, will do whatever I've been doing and will do even greater things. He, the person, whoever, anyone, that's what the Greek for anyone means. It's all of those things, but it all means the same. It's whoever. This is for us all to go after. This is for us all to go after. Do you actually believe that? Kinda, maybe, and yes. I want to read you something that, this is just a blog taken off a guy called Tim Brazin, who is a young life leader in USA, and he wrote this. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So the God who gave up Jesus for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? And Tim writes, healing's much easier to grasp than we think. God gave us his son, and Jesus paid for everything on the cross. Everything on the cross. I am going to continue to press into the kingdom of grace until breakthrough comes. Some people accuse me of running after signs and wonders. That couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. When you get the revelation that the kingdom is living inside you, you can't help but want to see it break out. You can't help but want to see people get all that Jesus paid for. Blind eyes will never open if we don't pray for them to be opened. He goes on to say, the greatest quote I ever heard on this was what God spoke to John Wimber. For those who don't know, John Wimber started the Vineyard Church. We do know, but I'll carry on reading. And is considered to be one of the founding fathers of the healing movement that we live in today. For the first 10 months, he preached about healing. Not one person got healed. Now, I want you to know, we've done that for more years. That would have been like every day for 10 months. Not have a little bash at it and then give up. This was something that he was absolutely consistent in. He complained to God, like most of us would, and God spoke to him and said, "Preach my word, not your experience." He kept preaching that Jesus still heals today. After 10 months of seeing absolutely nothing, he finally got a breakthrough. That breakthrough sparked a new era of Christianity that changed the world. I wonder what would have happened if John had stopped praying after 9 months. Interesting question, isn't it? If the church would get back to preaching God's word instead of their experiences, I guarantee that we'll see the breakthrough that we long to see. Think about how it was for Jesus again. Evil spirits left with a word, not a major ministry session. When the disciples said, look, this one wouldn't come out, he didn't say, oh, I bet that's Freemasonry. Did he? Said, this one comes out with prayer and fasting. But because we haven't experienced it, we stop teaching it. Because blind people don't receive their sight again when we pray for them, we go, well, really, it was about his spiritual eyes being opened, wasn't it? And when people aren't raised from the dead when we pray for them, we say, well, death is the final healing. And both those things have truth in them. But it's not the fullness of truth. Because we don't see people set free from the demonic with ease, we spend hours and hours fighting them one at a time. The legacy that we have in the Vineyard is that we believe in miracles today. But I believe that we are being called to believe for the greater things. For the greater things. And I believe we've been called to go after it. And I love the rain. And preach God's word, not our experience. Pray for everyone until it's not 1 out of 100 that gets healed, but it's 1 out of 50. And then it's not 1 out of 50, but it's 1 out of 20. And it's not 1 out of 20, it's 1 out of 10. And it's not 1 out of 10, it's 1 out of 2. You can see where this is going. I don't believe in 110%, by the way, because that doesn't exist, but 100% I go for. We pray and fast until the demonic is expelled with ease, no matter how many and what past people have. We grow in our understanding of our authority until we do what we used to ask others to do for us. This stuff is happening today all over the world, but it's not happening here. This stuff is happening in the two-thirds world, but it's not happening in Australia to any significant degree. But we're called to greater things. And I want to ask you a question. Why shouldn't a great work of God flow from this place? Why shouldn't it? It's a rhetorical question because there is no reason why it shouldn't. If we take Jesus at his word and preach it and act on it, if we do it even though we look like complete idiots, and we're prepared to continue to look like complete idiots, because that's not our issue, because like Wimber was, we're prepared to be fools for Christ. Very often we pretend we're concerned for God's reputation, but it's our own really. Because he's not troubled. If we do this until it becomes our experience, then we'll be taken into the greater things. There's a phrase, set the bar higher. And it comes from the high jump. People jump, they get over the first jump, and then they set the bar higher. Now, we have a thing, and it's endemic in our society today, and that is set the bar lower so everyone can get over it. If it's too hard, set the bar lower. Because we don't like the word failure. Oh, no one fails. Everyone gets a certificate. Congratulations on coming 978th. You're a winner. Now, in one sense, we understand what is happening there. But it's very, very dangerous. And we do it in our own lives. I'm struggling to believe for what I believed for a fortnight ago. Set the bar lower. I'm struggling to have the same level of faith and expectation, so I won't. Sometimes the bar is so low that rather than it being difficult to get over, it's almost impossible to get under it. And the only danger we're in is tripping over it. But we are being called to set the bar higher. I believe it's time to set the bar higher. To do that as a church, to do that as individuals. And I want to ask you, what does that mean for you today? Ask God, as we come back to spend some time in worship, what does it mean to set the bar higher? And where have we lowered it? Our experience is not a true indicator of what God wants to do. Our feelings are not a true indicator of what God wants to do. Our history is not a true indicator of what God wants to do. We're in a season where we're being called to greater things. We're in a season where God has been showing us and moving us forward. But it's ground that we have to take. It's ground that we have to fight for. It's ground that we have to contend for. And there are people here tonight, and right now you are struggling because what I am talking about and what you are experiencing seems a million miles away. And there's a few areas where God wants to do a work in you so that he can begin to work through you. He wants to kick out selfishness. He wants to get rid of bitterness. He wants to get rid of the stuff that you've hung on to say, yeah, but me, I am uniquely disqualified from serving God in this way because of my history. There's a sense in which, I know I won't sound like a pastor at the moment if I say this, there's a sense in which, and I say it of myself, I am sick of people's histories. I'm sick of them. Not because I'm sick of the people, but where their histories keep them from their destiny. I know which one I want to kick into touch. Because who you were isn't who you are. And who you are is not who you're called to be. Because God's taking you into something bigger. And we're moving forward. And so what we do is, everything that doesn't conform to who God is calling us to be, we do battle with it, and we get rid of it. We take off the stuff that entangles us in the race. And it's happening. I can see it in people. I can see people being drawn out. But God wants to do some killer blows tonight. For that to happen, we have to cooperate with him. Now, does anyone else have something to inform what's going to happen next? And I mean from God, not from you. Does anyone have a sense of God wanting to say anything before I move on to the next bit? I just want to encourage you, if you have been desperately struggling to engage during this, that's because the enemy is trying to take you out. Stay present. Okay. So who would like some help in dealing a killer blow? Just stand if you would. Stand if you would. Okay. Would you just, I'm going to ask everyone else just to bless and pray for those around them. Don't go near them, just bless them remotely. I'm just going to ask you to the Father to speak out where you want to see that killer blow dealt. And to surrender yourself to him in that process. So just speak it out to him now. If there's anything you need to ask forgiveness for, do it. If there's anyone you need to forgive, forgive them. You're in a place right now where the Holy Spirit's at work, and it's as easy as it's going to be to forgive someone right now. So rather than going for a fortnight struggle, go for it now. And if you're trying to forgive them and they didn't actually sin against you, then you maybe need to repent of your attitude towards them instead. Okay. Right, let's just... I will stand with you in prayer now, and everyone else the same, and just speak out some of the stuff that God's placed on my heart, some of which will apply to you and some of which won't. Heavenly Father, you see your people and you hear the cry of their hearts. And I want to ask right now for those who have stood, that you will meet them and you will meet the true needs that they have and those areas where they need freedom, in those places where there is bondage, where there is stuckness. Ask, Lord, that where folk are enslaved by their feelings, that right now that you would release them from that. And you'd enable them to, in their minds, both hear and understand and stand in the truth. Ask, Lord, for those who have been enslaved by their past, and it has almost become who they are, that you will release them from the constant rehearsing of the story. That you'll release them from anger and bitterness at the sense of injustice. And you'll begin to speak into their hearts stronger and stronger about who they are and who they are called to be. And you will release them and help them to partner in that. Ask for those that are afraid of the future because of what they've experienced before, that your perfect love will cast out fear right now. Ask for those who the enemy has tied them up in believing that what they did and what happened to them in the past is who they are, and ask that they will be released in increasing measure to be who you've called them to be. And for those who are tied up by a focus on self and self-pity, for those who are weakened by that sense of having to be in control, that as they surrender that to you, I ask that you'll bring freedom now. And just tell self-pity and selfishness to go, and all control to go. In Jesus' name and by the power of his blood. And I ask, Lord, that you will continue to release in this room faith. You'll continue to release a reminder of your word into hearts. You'll continue to release a sense of belonging and a sense of destiny that comes from you. You'll continue to release peace. You'll continue to release healing. And I ask right now that you will enable each person standing to take the step of faith to raise that bar higher for the greater things that you want to do in them and the greater things that you want to do through them. And for each of us, Lord, that your word, your truth, will be what moves us forward. Not what we've experienced, not what our history is, not what we're feeling, but what you say. Because we want greater things, Lord. We long for those greater things. And we want to be those history makers. In Jesus' name, amen.